for us, to run after us, to seek us, to encompass us in his arms and to never let us go. That when we wander, he chases us after. When we are lost, he finds us. And then when we turn our back on him, he waits patiently with all kindness and mercy and grace. And so deep in our hearts, we don't really search for God. God searches for us. And we have this deep need to not only know God, but to trust in God for everything. So I want to read a passage out of the book of Proverbs. It's maybe familiar to some of you. And the author writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." And I think the author writes that because the way we think, the things that we trust in, the roads that we follow are not trustworthy. And God is reminding us to trust in God with everything. And when we need something, when we need help, when we need satisfaction, when we need just a sense of hope, God says, trust in me. Trust in me. Seek his will, and he'll make your paths right. I want to give you a few moments to just say to yourself, ask God, God, help me to trust in you more. Help me to seek your way. Help me to walk in your ways. God, I need you. This is why I need you. God is God who relishes your requests. And he wants you to need him. Just take a moment to reflect upon that, but also ask God for a greater sense of help in your own life. Heavenly Father, we lift up all these prayer requests to you and all these hopes that we have to be able to trust in you even more, because we know that when they are lifted up to heaven, it's a sweet fragrance to you that's pleasing to you, and that you love hearing the needs of your children and you love answering our prayers. So would you take them and mold them and shape them into answers that are incredible to us. And would you mold and shape and transform our hearts so that we will walk more faithfully with you and trust in you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Teachers of all things for their children, that the mothers are the ones who teach values and character and object lessons, school lessons. The mothers are the only ones who should be caretakers for the children. And also on top of that, to cook and clean the house. And fathers will never understand how much emotional formation and support children require. And I don't mean that as a hit upon males and fathers, but I think the men are wired differently. And I think there's a sensitivity that women have, an emotional sensitivity that women have that men don't truly get and they don't truly understand. And so there's this formation, emotional formation that's formed because of the mother's presence in the life of children. I do have words for fathers, but I'll save them for Father's Day, a couple months. But let me talk a little bit about what Scripture says about mothers. Isaiah 49 says this: "Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born?" Chapter 66 says, God speaks and says, "I will comfort you there in Jerusalem as a mother comforts her child." There's this deep understanding and picture that God paints about the love and care and concern of mothers over their children. No accident that God uses these examples, that he compares mothers the mother's love and the mother's comfort for her children. It's not like God said, oh, I don't have any examples, so maybe I'll just pull the mothers out. You know, no, he's very specific here. One of the greatest chapters about mothers and wives come from Proverbs chapter 31. It says, her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. Remember that, husbands. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. And so this chapter specifically takes note of mothers and the roles that they play, the vast number of roles they play, not just in the home, but even outside the home, if you read the entire chapter. And so the Bible is very clear. It's very high on mothers. And we should also be high on mothers. But I want to remind you that you mothers, can only be a good mother only and always because of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of self-help books you can read, books on how to be a better mother, 10 steps to do this, how to raise your child to get into Harvard or Stanford, you know, how to teach them piano lessons and all this other stuff as mothers. But in reality, if you're full of Jesus, you can only be a good mother, a great mother, because of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that we ought to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. So 2 Corinthians reminds us of this as it reads in chapter 4, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. If I could paraphrase that, it would be death is at work in you so that life can be at work in them. Mothers, death is at work in you so that life can be at work in your children. So you can be a good mother because Jesus laid down his life for you. And then you are able to lay down your life for your children. You can be a good mother because you've been forgiven of your sins. And you can forgive your children of their sins also. And you can be a good mother because at the foot of the cross, you receive God's mercy and grace and are filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all those things come because of Jesus Christ. So my exhortation to you is to live the gospel in ways that nobody really sees except your children. Sacrifice for your children in places that they only see your sacrifice. No one else really sees it. Grow them up daily to breathe in the gospel message in everything that you do and everything that they see that you do. So your love for Jesus and the details of life are more valuable than you can even begin to imagine. Because children pick up so much stuff by watching. If you only tell them about the gospel but not live it, they won't believe it. Live it out in everything that you do, every action that you take, every decision you make. So give your life for theirs every day. Lay it down your life. Lay down your annoyances about how your children don't do something correctly. Lay down your frustration over their misbehavior. Lay down your resentment about how no one knows how hard you work. Because Christ died so that you may live, and death is at work in you so that life can be at work in them. Let me pray for you. Father, we lift up mothers here this morning, and you hold them in such high regard and such high esteem. It's amazing. And we want to recognize that, Father, not just by some token gift, but by lavishing them with praise that comes straight from heaven. By letting them know that you honor them. And that as much as we can, as human beings, honor our mothers through a gift or through a dinner or through thanks or through flowers, your honor is exceedingly gracious and merciful and beautiful. Help them to realize this. Help them to understand this so they would know that being a mother is one of the most important roles of responsibility they can have in their entire lives. Would they feel blessed? Would they feel joy? Would they feel this exceeding love for their children that their children cannot even begin to imagine? In times of struggle, would you hold them up? In times of tiredness, would you give them a physical perk? In times of frustration, would you give them clarity of thought? Would you give them the fruit of the Spirit that flows in and through their lives every moment that they live? And would they not only talk about Jesus in their households, but in a sense would be Jesus to their children? And that you would honor that in the lives of their children and the lives of their families. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Been talking in the last couple of weeks about this idea of faith. We introduced it 2 weeks ago. We're looking into chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews and wanting to just really laser focus on the idea of faith and what that means for us in our Christian walk and how we understand faith in our lives. So pretty much everything in Scripture, when it talks about walking and living and following God and Jesus, you do it by faith. And if you don't have faith, then you're going to stumble a little bit. And so I think when we study this, this idea, this concept of faith, it's sort of helpful to think about not only what the Bible says about faith, but how we think about faith. I mean, how do you think about it? How do you approach faith in your life when you have situations come up? I love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is just rich with this connection between the Old Testament and the new things of Jesus Christ. So it's always just making this comparison between the old and the new. But ultimately, it says that Jesus is better than the old, better than what happened before. Jesus is greater than, Jesus is superior to, Jesus is more than. And so as you read the book of Hebrews, if you get into it, you may find that I don't understand what this author is saying about the temple and the curtain and all this and the priest and the high priest. I don't really understand that. So you may have to have your Old Testament open next to you. And in between your Old Testament and the book of Hebrews, you may have to have a commentary just to really understand it. And I would suggest that to you, to study, when you study the Bible, study really hard and understand it. And so chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews gives us examples of people who believe that God would point them to a superior Savior, to something that was better than what they were experiencing. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't have Jesus, but God gave them the sense of faith in their lives, and they ran with that faith. So how do we think about faith? How do we sort of understand it? How do we want to approach it? And so last 2 weeks ago, I talked about faith being just in the context of Hebrews chapter 10, talking about their persecution. They're being attacked because of their belief in Jesus. And the author reminds them that have faith. And I want to word faith this way. Slide, please. That faith is knowing there are better things waiting for you. Faith is knowing there are better things waiting for you. So yes, your life situations, people around you, your desire to speak of Jesus, sometimes it's trying, it's taxing, it's difficult, it's life-threatening. But faith is knowing that there are better things waiting for you. So if you're a believer and your family is not believers, you may be threatened to be disowned by your family, kicked out of the house, and that's not actually uncommon even in the United States. Culturally, it's a challenge for some individuals to be Christians in their families. But Scripture says, have faith. Faith is knowing there are better things waiting for you. If your body's breaking down, if you're sick, you're ill, if you're ache and pain all the time, the Bible says faith is knowing there are better things waiting for you. All the things that we experience here on earth are temporary, but faith that we have in God shows us there are better things waiting for us. Sometimes we think we're living by faith, but we're not really. Because when we say, oh, I want to live by faith, but we want to see God's plan laid out before we make a step, right? We all sort of do that. Show me what is going to happen, God, then I'll choose to do that. We think we're living by faith, but sometimes we just want to trust in ourselves or the ways of this world. I can manage it. I can do it. But God says, no, I want you to change your ways and have faith in me. So God tells us, don't be short-sighted. There's a long game. There's a big picture. There are better things waiting for you. Right? That's how he wants us to think about it. Last week, student minister Caleb Lai talked about the person of Abel, Cain and Abel. He talks about Abel's faith and what we could learn from that. And so if you read this chapter in Hebrews, it basically goes chronologically, mentioning all these characters and their faith. So today we're going to talk about a character named Enoch. In my lifetime, I've known two Enochs. One of them is in this church, and the other one is from one of my previous churches. There are two Enochs in the Bible. Okay, they're both in Genesis. So don't get them confused. When Cain kills Abel, Cain lives to have more children. And one child in his line is a child named Enoch. That's not the Enoch we're talking about. This Adam had other children with Eve, and those children had children, and one of those children was named Enoch. That's the guy we're talking about, from Adam's line, not from Cain's line. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 tells us that it was by faith that Enoch, from Adam, was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. Now, Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. I want to address this because, you know, sometimes this is all people talk about, you know, with Enoch. Oh, he didn't die. God took him to heaven. Now, most people believe that God took Enoch to heaven, straight to heaven, with no physical death. There are some people who believe that what that really means is that Enoch was taken from where he was, which is like a very violent, evil sort of world, and God took him physically to somewhere else so he wouldn't experience violence and a violent death. Now, I just take scripture at face value, and let's just say God took him to heaven. I don't know how, I don't know why, but let's just say Enoch did not physically die. Okay, let's just leave it at that. There's other characters in the Bible that are similar in that way, but we can just look at Enoch for right now. So for what is Enoch commended? I mean, why is he listed in chapter 11? So let's read again Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. For before he was taken up, Enoch was known as a person who pleased God, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, and he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So Enoch was known as a person who pleased God, and that pleasure of God came through faith. Now, faith is super important. I mentioned that a few minutes ago. Faith is like the foundation of how we live our lives. There's a story that Jesus talks about. He makes up this story, a parable, about a master who has three servants, and he gives each of these servants different amounts of money. He says, hey, take this money and be wise with it, basically is what he tells them. And the first two servants take their money, they invest it, they spend it in such a way that it multiplies. And what does the master say to each of those two servants who did well? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. To the third, who did not invest his money, buried it in the dirt, he was angry with him. He makes no mention of that. But why doesn't the master, the first two servants, say, oh, well done, good and rich servant, good and honest servant, good and humble servant, good and perfect attendance servant? Because there's something about faith, living by faith, that pleases God. So the challenge for us is, how do we, knowing that there are better things waiting for us, live in such a way to please God? It's impossible to please God without faith. So if you don't live with that mentality, the idea that there are better things waiting for you, then you're going to go through the motions of the Christian life. Yeah, I go to church, I go to small group, I serve, I give money to the church, but eventually it becomes meaningless, becomes joyless. And God will not be pleased because you're not doing it by faith. If you don't live with the mentality that there are better things waiting for you, what will happen is you'll be living for what this world has to offer, for its sins, for its enticements, for its temporary pleasures, and God will not be pleased because you're not living by faith. If you don't live with the mentality that there are better things waiting for you, the goal of your Christian walk, your Christian life, will simply be to avoid sin because you're afraid of the consequences of sin. But God will not be pleased because you're not living by faith. So let's talk about Enoch. So let's give some context to Enoch's life. In the Bible, there's numerous genealogies that list this guy was born to this guy, this guy born to this guy, this guy. And sometimes we just look, we just brush by it because it's just boring, right? And we don't know 90% of the names on that list. But let's look at Enoch. And this slide shows like Enoch's line here. So Adam, at the age of 130, had Seth. Seth, at the age of 105, had Enosh. Enosh, at the age of 90, had Kenan. Kenan, at the age of 70, had Mahalal. Mahalal, at the age of 65, had Jared. Jared, at the age of 162, had Enoch. And Enoch, at the age of 65, had Methuselah. Yes, they were old fathers. Okay. So if you notice, if you count them, Enoch is the seventh generation. Seven is a good number in the Bible. It means completeness, okay? So he's the seventh generation. Now, Enoch was given this prophecy, and we don't know how he was given this prophecy, if God spoke to him directly, which happened quite often in Scripture. But he was given this prophecy about his son Methuselah, that as long as Methuselah was alive, that the judgment of God would be withheld on the people who were getting more and more evil in that time. But as soon as Methuselah would die, judgment will come, and it would be devastating. So Enoch got that revelation, that prophecy somehow. Now, we get this understanding because Enoch named his son to acknowledge that prophecy. The name Methuselah comes from two Hebrew root words, muth, which means death, and shalach, which means to bring or to send forth. So put those together, Methuselah means his death shall bring death. That's basically what his name means. Not a very happy name, but that's what Methuselah means. His death shall bring death. Let's do some math. I like math. I'm Asian. Most of you are Asian. You should like math, right? Slide, please. So when Methuselah was 187 years old, his son Lamech was born. Lamech was 182 when Noah was born. That's Noah and the Ark Noah. So when Noah was born, Methuselah was 369 years old. 187 plus 182. Tracking with me? Simple math addition, okay? Genesis 5:27 tells us Methuselah lived 969 years and then he died. The book of Genesis also tells us that the world was getting exceedingly evil at that time. Sin and evil is rampant. There was no good person except Noah. So remember, Methuselah dies when he's 969 years old. So from the birth of Noah to Methuselah's death is how many years? 600, thank you. Okay, 600 years old, did you get that? 969 years old, Methuselah was 369 when Noah was born. So he lived for 600 years during Noah's lifetime. Oh, okay. So Genesis 7, so God tells Noah to build this ark, right, because the flood's coming. And in Genesis 7, verse 6 tells us this. Noah was 600 years old when the flood covered the earth. Remember I said that Methuselah lived 600 years of Noah's life and then Methuselah died? The very same year that Methuselah dies, flood waters come. The earth breaks open, the whole earth, surface of the earth changes, the windows of heaven pours out these waters, and the earth is destroyed by water. And it's fitting that Methuselah's timeline, 969 years of age, is the oldest person in the Bible. And that's a reflection of God's mercy upon people to turn back. It delays the judgment of the coming flood and symbolizes God's incredible patience and mercy. His death, Methuselah's death, shall bring death. When Methuselah dies, the floodgates open. God gave a revelation to Methuselah's father, Enoch, and the birth of his son, Methuselah, and Enoch reflected that in the name of his son, Methuselah. Math and the Bible are incredible. What's this have to do with Enoch? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 again. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Enoch is noted for living in such a way that God was pleased. And it wasn't just with Enoch's life. It had to do with how he affected generations to come. So three ways that Enoch pleased God, if we could list those, was by the life that he lived, the words that he said, and the impact that he had upon the people and the world around him. And I think we can learn from Enoch also in these three ways, by the life that we live, by the words that we say, and the impact that we have. So first, how do you please God? Next slide, please. How do you please God? We want to walk with God. We want to walk with God. Genesis 5, chapter 5, verses 22 and 24. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God. Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. Walking with God is not some legalistic standard of keeping a set of laws that you make sure you don't break them, which is, you know, a good thing to do. But think about Enoch. Enoch lived before there was any official written law. Enoch lived before the Ten Commandments and all the laws that were given to the Jewish people. He lived before that time. As Enoch walked with God every single day, a close fellowship with God, who watches him? Methuselah, his son, observes what his father is doing every single day of his life. Which is what I mentioned to you mothers earlier, and you parents, that your children are watching you. They're keeping watch over you, right? So Methuselah watches Enoch every single day. So walking with God is sort of this heart attitude. It's a way of life. So think about walking with God, walking with someone. When someone says, hey, walk with me, it means you go in the same direction. Right? If I'm walking this way and you come this way and you say, hey, walk with me, I'm going to tell you something. I turn around and go in the same direction as you go. You walk in the same direction. So in other words, your thoughts. So you think about what God would think about. I mean, yes, God's thoughts are massive and expansive. You could never actually totally know and understand what God thinks. We have tons of hints in Scripture. We begin to think about how God would think about things in his mercy, in his righteousness, in his purity, all these different things. You walk with God through your actions. Do what God would want you to do. Does he want you to help someone? Does he want you to give an expression of hope to someone? Does he want you to show love to someone? Show it through your actions. Walking with God means in your heart. Do you feel the way God feels? Does your heart break for the things that God's heart breaks for? Does your heart get angry over the things that God gets angry over? Does your heart get filled with joy over the things God's heart is filled with joy? Through your thoughts, through your actions, through your heart, you walk in the same direction, you walk with God. And Galatians 5:16 tells us, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 1 John 1, if we walk in the light, as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Walk, 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 walk. close fellowship. So in your daily walk, how do you have close fellowship with God? How do you have close fellowship with another human being? You spend time with them, right? So you would take time to pray, take time to read scripture, take time to fellowship with one another, take time to worship. All these different things help you to have a close fellowship, a close walk with God. Because who's watching you? Right? As Enoch lived his life, Methuselah watched him. Who's watching you? Your spouse is watching you. Your parents are watching you. Your siblings are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your friends are watching you. Your workmates are watching you. Your classmates are watching you. And as you live your life, as people watch you, something gets rubbed off on them also. As you walk with God, others see your walk with God, and that becomes attractive. And a life lived like that pleases God. Enoch also pleased God by the words that he said. So what we can do is speak the truth. Speak the truth. Walk with God and then speak the truth. In his words, he pleased God. He told others about their sins and God's holiness. Now we know this because there's one other passage in the New Testament which speaks of Enoch, and that is Jude chapter 1, verse 14. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, so we got the right Enoch, okay? This is from Adam's line, prophesied about these people, about the evil people, and he said, listen, quote, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And Enoch went around and said, you need to change your ways. You need to repent. You need to turn to God. Enoch became a prophetic mouthpiece of God. Enoch lived for 365 years before he was taken from God. And I assume that he spent most of the time warning people about this impending judgment. Remember Methuselah, his death shall bring death. He's walking around with the son, like Methuselah, you know, my son, he's going to grow up, but someday he's going to die. And that's going to be on you. Enoch did not water down or sugarcoat anything. If you look at this passage, you look at the words here and the force of those words, look at them. Like, he's going to execute judgment on the people. He's going to convict every person. You do ungodly things. You insult your ungodly sinners. He's not saying, oh, yeah, you know, you guys kind of do something wrong sometimes. No, he's black and white here, right? Someone said, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. And so we ought to speak the truth. That's difficult sometimes. I absolutely understand that. But what's more important is that the person that you're talking to gets their feelings not hurt or that they hear the truth. Right? And some of you have shared with me recently where you're talking with your mother, your father, or a friend or something, and you just outright said, this is the way it is. This is what it means to be a Christian. And this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And you were straight up with the person. And you had these great stories where they respond positively to that. And I think that's fantastic. So when you speak of God and you speak truthfully, then God is pleased with that. He likes that. So third, so we walk with God, we speak the truth, and third, we influence the generations. We influence the generations, just like the impact that Enoch had. So Enoch had Methuselah when he was 65 years old. So for another 300 years, he was teaching Methuselah about God. Methuselah had Lamech at 187 years of age. Enoch was 252 years old at the time. So he had 65 years with his grandchild. Methuselah lives to 969 years, so he had 772 years of teaching Lamech about God. Lamech had Noah when he was 182, so for 595 years, he was teaching Noah about God. Do you understand the influence upon Noah through his father, his grandfather, and above that, his great-grandfather? And this is what happens, right? This is the extent of the world in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is the way the world was. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he ever made them and put them on earth. It broke his heart. The entire earth was evil. And the influence that Noah's father and grandfather and great-grandfather had upon him, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time. He walked in close fellowship with God. Where do we see that phrase before? From Enoch. Because Enoch walked in close fellowship with God. How did Noah get a glimpse of that? Because his father probably did it. And Lamech's father probably did it because he saw Enoch do it. Through them, Noah knew of God's character, God's hopes, God's wishes, God's people, God's stories. Like they just shared with each other, their children, and their children's children shared with their families. So as parents, you have this great responsibility to your children. A great responsibility. Do not leave the task of teaching God to your children. Do not leave it to the church. The church supplements what you do at home. And so I want to encourage you in that way, because you think about how many hours they spend at home versus how many hours they spend at church. Right? It's way off balance, right? And so they can learn a lot from church, from fellowship, through Bible studies and whatnot, but ultimately they're going to learn most from your expressions of faith into their lives. Now, some of you may not have children, but you have parents, you have siblings, you have aunts, uncles, you have nieces, nephews. Don't neglect your family ties. Don't neglect the opportunity for you to influence other members of your family to influence their families. And so when you influence one generation to influence another generation, that pleases God. So what did we say about faith? Faith is knowing that there are better things waiting for you. And if you really, really believe that, if you live your life that way, then your life will be different. Because your faith will please God. But it's not in the moment. It's not right here, right now. I'm not focused on the pain and sorrow of this moment. But I'm focused on the better things that are waiting for me. So you walk with God, you speak the truth, and you influence generations upon generations. Let me pray. Take a moment to consider how your faith is or is not pleasing to God. And just think through about the opportunities you have to live your lives in such a way that you're thinking beyond the moment. You're thinking greater things, better things that are waiting for you. Ask God to help you walk with Him daily on a moment-by-moment basis. Ask God to help you speak truth where you need to speak truth. Ask God to help you influence generations. Heavenly Father, you tell us it is impossible to please you without faith. And I just want that phrase to sort of sink into our hearts. That's impossible to please you without faith. A life filled with faith, a life walking in faith, a life thinking about faith ahead of us. Would you help us to be people who seek to give you pleasure by our faith? It's not easy. It's always a challenge. But that's what you call us to do. Not because we're able, but because you are our God. And in your sovereignty, in your goodness, in your magnificence, you help us to walk in faith. You help us to speak the truth. You help us to influence generations upon generations. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to be God-pleasing people because of our faith. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.